It's good to be back with you this evening. It's good to be with God's people. When you're with God's people, you're with good people. And even though I don't know you, I know that if you belong to God, that you are people who are trying to be good and trying to serve Him and trying to live right. And that encourages me. It encourages me that you're here this evening to come and hear a portion of His Word and to study and to encourage one another, to stir one another up to love and to good works. The lessons that I've brought to you this week, and I'm going to bring to you this week, there's nothing fancy. I'm not trying to impress you with my eloquence or my creativity. I think I've been guilty of that before. Lessons I'm bringing to you are basic. They're gospel. You can come, you can bring friends, and you can be sure that when they come, they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to hear about Jesus Christ who has died and who has been raised for us and on our behalf. And tonight's lesson will be no different. We want to talk to you this evening about faith. About faith. Appreciate your presence and wanting to hear this lesson. But I want you to start off by looking at four lists with me. With four lists. Take a look at some of the key list passages of the New Testament, if you will. And notice what the common denominator is in each one of these passages. For example, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, which we mentioned this morning, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He says, "You have neglected the weightier matters of the law." And those weightier matters of the law, here's the list that we're really focused on: justice and mercy and faithfulness. Some versions say faith, and some versions actually say faithfulness. But justice and mercy and faithfulness. We talked about justice this morning. We'll talk about mercy on Monday night. But faithfulness is emphasized. Notice 1 Corinthians 13. "So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Notice the list in Galatians 5, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is read to us just a few moments ago. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. And then notice another list in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith." And then he's going to list several qualities we need to add to our faith. Supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. Now, if you look at this weightier matters passage of Matthew 23, if you look at the trio of abiding qualities in 1 Corinthians 13, you look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, you look at Peter's list of virtues that you need to add to your faith, you're going to find that the common denominator in each list, the one quality or word that is repeated in every single list, is the word faith. You don't find love actually in every list, although it's mentioned multiple times. You don't find mercy. You don't find justice. You don't even find joy. But in every key list, you will find the term faith. And so it's important, if that word is in every key list of virtues that need to be in our possession as Christians, it's important that we understand it. But it can be tough. Now, faith is a broad word, after all. It's a word that is used so often. It's a concept that is seen on every page of the Scriptures. It's used so much that it can be difficult to figure out where to start when we talk about faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we should walk by faith in chapter 5, verse 7. He said in Romans 5 that we are justified by faith. He says in Galatians that we live by faith. Paul writes in Ephesians we are saved by faith. So if it's the case that we walk, that we live, that we are saved by faith, then we really need to know what it is. So where do we start? Well, if we could pick just one chapter to talk about faith, what would it be for you? Because I don't have time to go through every chapter of the Bible. We really could argue that almost every chapter of the Bible deals with faith in some sense. As I Googled sermons that I've preached and Bible classes that I've taught and articles that I've written about faith, there's just an endless list when I search that in my computer. I've preached on it a lot. I've talked about it a lot in a lot of different ways. So if you could pick just one chapter, because I don't think you want to be here all night. If we could pick just one chapter to talk about faith, what would it be? Well, if I could pick one verse, let me tell you what verse I would probably pick. I might pick Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We see in that passage that faith is connected and linked to the Word of God. You can't have faith or trust if you don't know the Word of God. The Word of God is our standard. It's our source of truth. It's the base from which everything grows. And so faith is intrinsically connected to God's Word. And we cannot grow in faith apart from a willingness to study and to meditate upon God's Word. But I think faith is a bit more comprehensive than just that one verse. And so, what chapter would you pick? Well, all right, maybe if you could pick a chapter, you could pick Romans chapter 5. Some people would pick James chapter 2. Some people would say, I'm not sure if I would pick a chapter. I would talk about this character. And it's true. We see a lot of examples of faith exemplified, and there's a lot of examples that exist in the Old Testament. In fact, a lot of those examples are found in Hebrews 11, hint, hint, that's what we're going to look at. But you can look at a lot of examples of faith. You can look at a lot of examples of faith in the New Testament. Thomas is commended for his faith in John chapter 20. After he has seen the hole in the wrist of Jesus and the hole that has pierced his side. But if I've only got one lesson to talk about faith, I really don't want it to be defined by just one character or even just one verse. That's, I think, too limiting. And so the only chapter which defines and exemplifies faith may be Hebrews chapter 11. And so if you're not there already, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 as we study what I would call the faith chapter in the letter to the Hebrews. As you're turning there and thinking about this 11th chapter, I want you to think about the broader context as to why this chapter is in this letter at all. Why is it that faith mattered in the writing to the Hebrew people? So let's think about context for a moment. This book, or letter, if you will, is written to Jewish Christians. They were Hebrews, that's why it's called Hebrews. These were native-born to Palestine Jews. All right, Hebrews would be distinguished from foreign-born Jews, which would be Grecians, who were found throughout the empire. And so the Hebrews were native-born Jews, and that's whom this letter is written to. The reason it's written to these people is because these Jewish Christians were undergoing intense persecution from other Jews. They were undergoing intense persecution, so much so that many had lost their livelihood. They had had their property plundered. They had even begun to lose their lives for Jesus Christ. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. Verse 32 says, "Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." He's writing to people who have undergone a great struggle with sufferings. He says, "Partly while you were made a spectacle." How were they made a spectacle? He says, "Both by reproaches and tribulations. People made fun of you, people insulted you, people mocked you, and people put you through various trials." This is who he's writing to. He says, you became companions of those who were so treated. So if you yourself were not mocked and you yourself didn't go through trials, well, you've got friends and companions and brothers and sisters in Christ now who have gone through those things. He says in verse 34, "You had compassion on me in my chains." Some people would argue from this verse that this was written by Paul, but the text itself doesn't tell us that it was written by him. But we do know Paul was in chains. But it says, "You had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods." People stole from these Jewish Christians, plundered their goods. He says, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. This persecution, I want to ask you, if you were to have gone through this, here you are just trying to live a good and honest and a fair life serving Jesus Christ, trying to be a model citizen, trying to live by a high standard of morality. And here, the reward that you get from this on earth is that people make fun of you and mock you, put you through trials, maybe fire you from your job, maybe steal from you and plunder you. What would you be thinking about doing if you had given up so much just to become a Christian, only to find out that once you are a Christian, that you are going to continue to go through various trials and persecutions? Well, you would be tempted to give up. You'd be tempted to turn back. Maybe tempted to quit your faith. And I think one of the main points that sometimes gets lost in the book of Hebrews is that the constant encouragement of the entire book is don't give up. Endure. Heaven will surely be worth it all, so don't quit on Jesus. And this book then is written to people who had gone through persecution, people who were tempted to apostatize, to give up on Christ. If you continue reading verses 35 through 39, that's one of the ideas that you're going to see. Verse 35 says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. In other words, the writer is saying, I know that you're tempted to give up. I know that you're tempted to quit, to cast away your confidence. He says, don't cast it away. Still be confident in Jesus and the decision that you made to confess Him and to follow Him, to put your faith in Him, to live for Him. Don't cast that away. He says, verse 36, you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now, there's a quotation here in verses 37 and 38. It's from the book of Habakkuk, actually, and it says this, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. The just shall live by faith. And if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. He said, I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to draw back. I don't want you to quit on Jesus. If you're just and you're going to be justified by Jesus, you need to live by faith. Keep your confidence in him. He says, because in verse 39, notice this, we are not of those who draw back to perdition. You draw back, what's the consequence? Perdition, condemnation, you will be lost. You can be saved, and then you can be lost is clearly being argued in this text of Scripture. He says, but we who are of Christ are not people who draw back to perdition. We are of those who believe. In other words, put our faith in Jesus, and we put our faith in Jesus to the saving of the soul. Until we are with Jesus, we believe in Jesus. And so this chapter about faith follows this encouragement. People are discouraged. They're facing persecution. They're thinking about quitting. And they are desperately in need of encouragement. In fact, if we look a little earlier before the text that we just looked at, that passage that you've probably heard quoted a million times in sermons that, you know, we need to make sure that we assemble together so that we stir up one another to love and to good works. That precedes this. It's a passage encouraging, be here with the assembly. Be here with brothers and sisters. Be here and learn that you're not the only one who's going through difficult things, and encourage one another when you are together. Stir one another to loving works, because we all need encouragement. And so the reason why faith matters is because people are persecuted. People do think about quitting, and people need encouragement. And Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter that is about people who endured struggle for the sake of promises unseen. People who put their faith in God, and they kept their faith in God. And so this chapter is a chapter that's written to encourage those who are suffering, being tempted, who needed help, lest they give up on Christ. There's actually at least 18 examples in chapter 11 of those who endured and pleased God by their faith. And they are examples of those who live by faith. Many of these examples are people who suffered in horrible ways but they still endured. One of the first examples given is the example of Abel. But what happened to Abel? Abel was killed by his brother. He suffered even to bloodshed. But he's an example of faith. These examples in Hebrews 11 are not only role models, they are also encouragers. They are people who cheer Christians on to the finish line. They have completed their race and they are urging us to do the same. That's one of the ideas behind Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And so this chapter sits in this book to encourage those who might be struggling as well. It was designed to help those Jewish Christians who were undergoing terrible persecution, and to the degree that we might struggle in our faith, it serves to help us and to give us the encouragement that we need to carry on. Don't give up is the message of the whole book. And so that's the context of Hebrews chapter 11. But let's get a little bit more into the definition and to some of those examples. Well, let's think about what faith is. Let's define it. Now, we could define it based upon a Bible dictionary definition. This is Strong's Hebrew and Greek dictionaries, and it might help us some. But faith is defined by Strong's as persuasion. Okay, so in order for someone to have faith, they need to be persuaded. In a court of law, we might say beyond a reasonable doubt. We need to be persuaded in our faith. It is credence. It is moral conviction. Faith is a moral conviction of a religious truth, of the truthfulness of God, the truthfulness of a religious teacher. It is especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. Reliance. We rely upon Jesus. We trust Jesus for salvation. Abstractly, it is constancy in such profession. So in some of the verses we read at the outset, some say faith, some say faithfulness. Faithfulness suggests the constancy that must exist in our faith as we submit ourselves as disciples to Christ. Sometimes faith is the system of religious truth itself. We talk about one faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, that seems to be the body of faith. Or Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. That seems to be the body of doctrine, the body of religious truth that has been revealed to us by the apostles and prophets. But faith is assurance. It is belief. It means to believe. It is faith. It is fidelity. But let's take a look at how Hebrews itself defines it in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is defined by inspiration. In Hebrews 11 and 1, it says this. This is the New American Standard. We'll read first. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. And if you're reading from a New King James Version, it might say this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I like that word substance. Sub and stance. Got really two pieces of words molded together in that. Okay, faith stands under, okay, like a strata of rock that holds up and supports a house. Faith stands under what we hope for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. I had somebody ask me, actually, just on Friday, I was talking to a man, I was at a school doing a tour, and the maintenance man, actually, we got into a good conversation. And he found out that I was a preacher. And sometimes people find out you're a preacher and they run. And sometimes people find out you're a preacher and they want to ask you questions. And this guy wanted to ask questions, which I like that. It's kind of embarrassing when people run. But he said to me, he quoted John 3:16. He said, I know what John 3:16 says, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I know that it's important that I believe, but sometimes I struggle. Do I believe enough? I struggle. Because every once in a while there's a little bit of doubt. Read Hebrews chapter 11 and look at a lot of the examples there, and I think you're going to find people who also struggled from time to time with some doubt. I heard the idea of faith and doubt being mixed together. It's kind of like a mixture of smoke and fire. Faith is the fire, but doubt is the smoke. And the good news is, where there's smoke, there's fire. There's a little bit of doubt sometimes. When Jesus spoke to an individual in the Gospels, one of the individuals who spoke to him, he said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." You think there was a little bit of a mixture of faith and doubt in that individual? He was admitting, I have some faith, I just want more of it, but I've also got some doubt and I just want less of it. So how can you help me get to this point where I've got more faith and less doubt? And I think everybody's been there. Everybody's been there. And so one of the things that I would say about faith to you is that faith is a progression. And I think some of the older members of this congregation would probably tell you, people who have been Christians for many, many years, that their faith has been a progression in life. It's a progression. It begins with a confidence, but it can grow in confidence too. Let me give you some examples. A couple of these are here in this Hebrews 11 chapter. But I want you to consider Noah before the flood. Noah's told, "I want you to build an ark." Noah evidently had faith, and so he did what God told him to do. But I wonder, do you think Noah's faith was stronger after the floods actually came and after he was saved by the ark and after he landed safely? Faith, as we experience the realities of faith and we experience the promises of God fulfilled in our lives, and we see the assurance of our faith lead to a stronger conviction in our life, our faith grows. Our faith progresses. I want you to consider Joseph before the trials that he faced. He clearly had some faith in God. He had these dreams. He believes that these dreams are from God. He shares these dreams. But then Joseph goes through a lot of trials in his own life. But I wonder what his faith was like after those 11 brothers come back to Joseph and are gathered around him and are actually literally groveling in front of him, begging him for food. And after his father comes down from Canaan's land and lives with him in Egypt, and the promises are actually fulfilled that he had thought of years and years ago, that had been promised years and years. Do you think Joseph's faith was even stronger? I think Joseph probably went through some trials and some doubts while he was in prison, when he was being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. I think there were times that he suffered and wondered why he had to go through these afflictions. But after he saw the promises fulfilled, his faith was made stronger. Consider Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before the fiery furnace. They clearly had faith. They were willing to go into that fiery furnace and to suffer for the sake of God, not bowing down to what the Babylonian king wanted them to do. But I wonder if their faith was stronger after their hairs go unsinged in the furnace. Do you think their faith was more convicted than it had grown? I want you to consider the apostles before the resurrection. They clearly had some faith in Jesus, didn't they? They followed him for 3 years. Some of them gave up their jobs for a period of time. Peter declares his faith many times, but they clearly went through moments of doubt, because when Jesus is headed to the cross, they're nowhere to be found. They're hiding. They're denying. And they're up in an upper room before Jesus comes, just kind of like an injured animal hiding and whimpering in their sadness. But after Jesus appeared, these are men who clearly something has happened in their faith. They've overcome their doubts as the reality of Jesus' promises have been fulfilled. Things that they had only been promised. Things that they had not yet seen. But once those things became revealed that Jesus did die, Jesus was resurrected, their faith grew stronger. So faith then starts with a belief. It results in an assurance and a confidence that is seen in action, and it ends in even greater belief and confidence as we see God's promises revealed to us. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and I want you to see that here's a little addition to the definition of faith in verse 6. It says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him." So how essential is faith? Absolutely essential. You cannot please God without it. So what is it? "He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Do you see the two parts to faith here? Faith is a belief in God, in His identity, but it is also a willingness to seek Him and to do His will. And so faith is those two things. Now, with that simple definition of faith and some of the other things we've mentioned, I do think we need to take just a moment to mention what faith is not. Because that's one of our goals in this series. We're looking at words that we find in Scripture, and we're looking at how the Bible uses them. And we're also trying to think about how the world sometimes uses these words in a wrong way. And sometimes the word faith gets misdefined and misused and abused and stated in a wrong way. So faith is not, I just want to notice four things with you, a genetic innate ability. It's not a capacity that some people are born with. Faith is not like athletic ability. Let's face it. Some people are born with some athletic ability and some people are not. Some of that can be developed over time, but some of it is just natural. Okay? I was never going to be the center on our team's basketball team. I'm 5'9" and I got short arms. I just was not born with that. So I was never going to be that. I was never going to be the lineman on the football team. Quarterback would be dead if I was trying to block for him. I just wasn't born with that. And so it's not like athletic ability or like artistic ability. Some people are just naturally wonderful artists. That's not me. I don't do any of my own artwork. I don't have that. Some people are just born with musical talent. Some people can sing and they can find middle C and without even a pitch pipe or anything. And some people, they can't find their note at all. Some people were born with it. Some people aren't. Some people argue that way when it comes to faith. Some people will say things like this. Well, you know, some people just have a disposition for faith, but I just wasn't really born that way. I wasn't either. Nobody was. If some people are born that way, let me tell you why that would be a problem. That would be terribly unfair. Because it would make God a respecter of persons. God doesn't build faith into us as babies, where some people get faith when they're babies and some people don't get faith when they're babies. Faith is belief in what God has revealed, and that same opportunity to grow your faith is available to all. Because the Word of God is available to all. The evidence which builds faith is available to all. Faith is not, secondly, sometimes you hear this, it's not a blind leap without evidence. That phrase, personally, drives me crazy. People just say, you know, you're a preacher, that's great. You know, I just never really could take that blind leap. Man, I didn't take a blind leap either. Please don't make it sound like that when I became a Christian, I checked my brains at the door and I did so without any evidence. That is completely the opposite is true. My faith is a personal trust in God that is based upon compelling evidence. John, for example, look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where we have to note a couple of passages here to build the idea of faith. But verse 30 says this, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John writes down miracle after miracle in the life of Jesus, evidence after evidence in his work, and he does so purposefully because these facts about the events and the miracles and the fulfilled prophecies of Jesus were evidence that Jesus was who he claimed to be and whom others confessed him to be, the Son of God. So faith is not some blind leap. There are realities of Jesus revealed which cause people to believe in who Jesus is. Now we have not seen Jesus. Faith is belief in something that we have not seen. I have not personally seen Jesus. But based on the evidence of the reality of his identity by those who have seen and who have been with him, we are asked to place our trust and our faith in him. Faith, thirdly, is not a miraculously instilled gift of God either. And some people speak that way. Listen to sermons online of people, especially those who are Reformed or who are Calvinists, and they make it sound as though faith is something injected into you by God. Listen to people talk about how they came to faith, and they'll say things to you like, well, I knew that I was saved. I knew that I had faith because I felt it. I had an experience, and I just knew it when I felt it. The Bible doesn't speak of faith in that way. Many have misused passages like Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says this, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Here's the problem in understanding this passage. When it says it is the gift of God, people apply the it to faith. But the word faith there is not a neuter gender word. The word faith there is the word pistis, which is a gendered word. And so the it, the pronoun, cannot apply to the previous noun, which is in a different, which is written differently. It would have to apply back to the word grace. What is the gift of God? It's not faith being injected into your heart and soul. The gift of God is grace. God's grace has saved us, and it has saved us through the vehicle of faith in Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And so misunderstanding that passage leads to misunderstanding about how some get faith. Some people believe it's this miraculous, better felt than told feeling or experience. And so you have some people who have been raised in churches like this, and they say, I've never really got the feeling. I've never really got this emotional, overwhelming butterflies in the stomach feeling, so I must not have ever been saved. And they think that God is a respecter of persons. Why is God giving you the feeling, but He's not giving me the feeling? It's because you're misunderstanding how faith comes. And you're being mistaught about how faith comes. It's not how faith is built. Faith is trust, and that trust is built based upon God's revelation in His Word. Noah didn't have faith because he felt it. Abraham didn't have it. An experience come over him. Moses didn't just get a good feeling about God. He trusted God's revelation. God spoke. He listened. He trusted and he obeyed. And he saw God's promises fulfilled. That is faith. That's how faith operates. Faith is also not merely mental assent in God. And that's where we come back full circle to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, where it says there that we must not only believe that He is, but we also must believe that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so faith is not just, well, I believed in God and now I can just go about my merry way and we can live however we want. Faith requires that if you trust God, that He is all-powerful and all-knowing, and that He holds in His hands the key to your salvation, He can open the door to eternal life for you, then you just seek His will and live for Him. We must take some sort of action. And that's what brings us back to Hebrews 11 and what the people of faith did. What did they do? What does faith do? Well, take a look at this, and we're not going to go through every verse. You might think we're going to be here all night if we're going through every verse, verse by verse. I'm just going to summarize for you. I want you to see something very important. And that is that each time faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11, there is something mentioned along with it. What is it? Well, there's names mentioned along with it. You're right. There are names, but that's not it. You might say, well, there was a blessing that is found along with it. Well, that is true, but that's not what we're looking for right now. Without exception, every time faith is found, an action word is found along with it. What part of speech is identified as an action word? It's the verb. Notice the verb in every passage. By faith, Abel offered to God. If you have faith, offer to God. By faith, Enoch pleased God. Despite what the rest of the world was doing, Enoch was interested in not pleasing the world, but pleasing God. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. God said, prepare it, and Noah prepared it. By faith, Abraham obeyed by going. God said, get out of this land and go to a land that I'm going to show you. And Abraham did it. He obeyed. By faith, Sarah considered him faithful. By faith, Jacob blessed each of his sons. By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents. His parents had faith that God would work it out. By faith, by faith, Moses refused to be called. And then by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell and they encircled Jericho. And by faith, Rahab welcomed the spies. Every single one of these passages, which are examples of faith, is accompanied by verbs. In every case, there's an action word found along with their faith. Why? Because saving faith always acts. It was not that these people just believed in God. It was that their faith called upon them to act. And it was their actions based upon their belief that made the difference in their lives. That's what faith did for them, and that's what they did. Well, what is it that faith will do for us? Well, look two more verses into Hebrews chapter 12. And notice what it says in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also... Who? The people who are persecuted, the people who are thinking about quitting, people who are thinking about that they're discouraged and they're ready to give up. He says, look at all these people and look at all that they overcame in faith, in acting upon God's promises. He says, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these people are cheering you on, the writer is saying, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith begins with Jesus. He's the founder of it. He is the Son of God who has died and who has been buried and who has been risen again. We have faith in Him. We have faith that if He was raised, we too can be raised. He is the author of our faith, and we must live for Him, and we must let Him be the finisher of our faith when time is done. So we look to Him, who is the author and finisher, and who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I want you to think about yourself. This list of Hebrews 11 was not written just so we'd have a quick course in Bible history and know the characters better. It was written to encourage you, and it was written to encourage me. Do you have faith? Complete trust, complete reliance upon God and upon His will. And if you do, then what is your verb going to be? What word goes next to your name? What makes the difference in your life? What sets you apart from other people? Which action is it that will save your soul? We can't just say, well, I believe in God, that's all. We must act on our faith. And I'm going to tell you as we conclude here, the reason why I think it's important to understand what faith is, that it's complete trust in everything that God calls us to do, is because sometimes we are guilty of limiting faith to just one or two different things. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this. Proverbs chapter 3. Maybe some of you have this memorized. This is a great verse to memorize from the Proverbs. But it speaks to us about trust. And it says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. What will faith do? What are all His ways? You see, here's what happens sometimes in churches is that we sometimes think faithfulness, here's what it is that you attend every time the doors are open. Now, I don't disagree that we need to be faithful in our attending of the assemblies and we need to be here because God's Word says that we need to try to be here so that we can encourage one another and stir one another up to love and good works. My problem is when we think that is the only way a person is faithful is if they're here inside of the building every time we have an assembly. We are limiting faith and faithfulness and making it far too narrow than what it really is. We sometimes teach, if you're faithful and you have faith, then you need to be baptized. I agree with that too. But I know people who get baptized and they live like heathens. And these are people who do not understand faith. Faith is trusting and believing in all that God calls us to do and striving our very best to live in that way. And so what is faith? Well, there are people who will attend every service and yet they don't devote themselves to prayer. Prayer is an act of faith. Ephesians 3 says that if we pray in faith, then He can do far above and exceedingly beyond even what we ask or what we even think God is able. Prayer is a faith issue. If you're not praying, then you're not living a life of faith. We need to be people of prayer. There are folks who may attend all the services, but they don't give. They live covetously. They're very generous with themselves, but they're not generous with others. Hebrews chapter 13 says that we should be careful that we do not live our lives in covetousness. In fact, it connects the idea of covetousness to a lack of brotherly love in verses 5 and 6. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what you have. Why? Because God has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you think that the reason why you're not willing to give to others and help others is because you think, well, God won't help you through it. He says, that's a faith issue. God has promised that we live our lives in a way that He calls us to live, and we're generous with other people and generous with His church. He will be with us. So give. There are folks who may be here all the time, but there's husbands who are not leading their wives as Christ has loved the church and led the church. And if you're not living and loving your wife the way Christ loved the church, then you're not living a life of faith, complete submission and surrender to God's will. There may be wives who are here on a regular basis, but they're not submitting to their husbands as the church submits to Jesus Christ. There may be husbands, and I've seen husbands who attended most of the services, but they're not working to provide for their spouse. That is an issue of faith. It says, even the Gentiles understand that they should support their family. There are people who may come here every time the doors are open for Bible study, but they never take the time to privately study and to evangelize and privately mentor. And yet the first Christians studied the Bible daily. They mentored other people so that other people could teach people. They were discipling other people. There are people who check their name off the attendance checklist, but let me tell you, hardly a good deed all week long ever happens when opportunities arise. Their doors are shut to hospitality. Their willingness to serve is non-existent. They have to be voluntold instead of volunteering. Galatians 6 says that we should be willing to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. The life of the faithful is a life of service, a life of sacrifice, a life of labor. What I'm telling you is you can be here every time the doors are open, but if you're not living a life of service, then you haven't really understood and you're not living out faith yet. I've known people who may attend all the services, but they're living the life of a hypocrite. They are doing outward deeds and they're inwardly corrupt. They're living in sin. They know they need to repent of it. The church may be duped, but Galatians 6 says God is not mocked. If you sow to your spirit, you're going to have the spirit reap everlasting life. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh corruption. David needed to repent when he was entangled with Bathsheba. Peter needed Paul to rebuke him for his hypocrisy. These are names that some people would think are faithful, but we're committing actions of faithlessness. Faith leads to repentance then. And then finally, yes, I've known people in almost any church you go to, you find people like this who have sat through sermon after sermon. They've heard the message of Jesus Christ preached. Maybe they have godly parents and they've had people encourage them to obey the gospel and to put on Jesus Christ in baptism, and they haven't yet surrendered to Jesus in baptism yet. Mark 16:16 says, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Accompanied with belief is baptism. And if you want salvation, then you need to take action, surrendering to Jesus in baptism. True faith trusts God, responds to His commands in the hope of His promises. And so this lesson is shared with you to urge you to realize that faith is an action. Do you have faith? Then act. Crisis moments will come into your life. You will be called upon to show your faith. And the point of this chapter is, you can do it. These did it. So can you. Maybe it's not a crisis moment. Maybe it's just the big picture, the long haul, the overall belief and action that governs your life. Like with Abraham, long-term faith and faithfulness. You can do it. So is there something that you haven't done yet? There's some area of your life that you need to confess. Well, that's part of faith as well. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Are you willing to confess your sins, especially if they're of a public nature? And if you haven't yet been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, are you willing to do that? We are ready and willing to baptize you into Jesus if you are ready and willing to step forward in faith and to obey the gospel. And you can do that now. You can make that decision right now to act on your faith. While together we stand and while we sing.